Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with a practical exposition of the Lord's Prayer from Thomas Manton. And last time we were continuing on with the phrase, and lead us not into temptation. And he was going through the who tempts. And the first time we did that God tempts, and how he explains what that meant. And then last time we went through that there are temptations from Satan. And then there, and he went through and explained how that works. And then there are temptations from ourselves. And he talks about the corruptions of our hearts by nature. And that brought us to the end of the natures of temptation. And then brought us up to the overall next point, which, Lord willing, we're going to continue on with for this reading. And I'll go ahead and begin. Overall point two, he says, having opened the nature of temptations, I come now to give the reasons why this is so usual in evil we encounter with in the world, i.e. temptation. Number one, God permits it for his own glory to discover the power, the freeness, and riches of his grace, that men may be driven the more earnestly to sue out their peace in the name of Jesus Christ. Luther propounds this reason, though man be prone to sin of himself of his own accord, yet God suffers or allows the tempter to be in the world because man is backward to seek mercy and grace by Christ, and therefore God urges him with sore temptations, the man. Certainly, this reason was given by him not amiss. He believes it's a good reason. You know, when Paul felt those paroxysms and sad counterbuffs in his own spirit, this makes him bless God for Jesus Christ. Romans 7, verse 25, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It makes him reflect upon the grace of God in Christ. We keep off from the throne of grace till temptations drive us there. And when the sheep wander, the shepherd lets loose his dog upon them, not to worry them, but to bring them back to the fold again. So God lets loose Satan to drive us to himself, to God. Number two, for the trial of that grace which he has wrought in us, grace does better appear in temptation than out of it. The greatness of the woman of Canaan's faith would never have been discovered had it not been for Christ's answer and denial, Matthew 15, verses 25 to 28, then, O woman, great is thy faith. The glory of that grace which God has wrought in his people would not be discovered so much were it not for the great trials he puts them upon. Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Before we go to heaven, we shall have our trials, and shall be tried in our dearest comforts and choicest worldly contentments, and all to see what faith we have and what loyalty to God in the midst of these trials. A great tempest discovers the goodness of a ship and skill of the pilot, and so these great trials, they discover the soundness of our hearts and the fruit of that grace which God has wrought in us. Gold is most tried in the fire and discovered to be pure and perfect. Stars that lie hid in the day shine in the night. We have but dry notions of the comforts of Christianity and make them matter of talk until we are put upon great trials, then is our belief and sense of them proved. A gilded potsherd may shine until it comes to scouring, but then the varnish and paint is worn off. The valor and worth of a soldier is not known in times of peace and when he is out of action. When we are put to some difficulty and straits, then is faith seen. Now, this is a very pleasing spectacle to God to see them approve their faith and loyalty to His Majesty. Number three, Temptations, as they serve to prove, so also to humble us, that we may never be proud of what we have or conceited of what we have not. As Paul, that he might not be exalted above measure, he was buffeted with a messenger of Satan, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Poor bladders we are, soon blown up and swollen into vanity and vain conceits or conceptions of ourselves, like a balloon, therefore had need be pricked, that we may let out those swelling winds. A ship that is laden with precious ware needs to be ballasted with wood, stones, or contemptible stuff. But why will God humble us by temptations and such kind of temptations as are solicitations to evil? He answers, spiritual evils need a spiritual cure. Outward afflictions, they humble, but not so much as temptations do. They are not so conducible to humble a gracious heart as temptations to sin. Why? For then the breach is made upon our souls, and the assault is given to that which is a gracious man counts to be dear, and therefore these are suffered or allowed to come upon us. If anything will humble a child of God, this will do it. It may be he may bear up under losses tolerably, but when his peace comes to be assaulted, and his grace, this will humble him to purpose. Worldly men, they value their estate by outward interest, but a child of God by his peace of conscience and his thriving in grace. Oh, this wounds him to the heart when in either of these he suffers loss. This sets him praying and groaning to God, as Paul groans bitterly when he feels those gripes of sin and those reluctances in his heart, O wretched man, etc. Afflictions, they conduce to humble and prove us, Deuteronomy 8, verse 16. And besides, too, the Lord loves to make the cause of our mischief to be the means of our cure. This gives us the sight of some corruption we saw not before, that we hadn't seen before. Number four, God permits this exercise to his people to conform us to Christ. We must pledge him in his own cup. It must go round. He himself was tempted, Hebrews 2, verse 7. Christ has felt the weight, burden, and trouble of temptations and knows the danger of them. Now the disciple is not above his Lord, nor the scholar above his master. The devil that did set upon Christ will not be afraid of us. Number five, by temptations to sin, God mortifies sin, not only that sin to which we are tempted, but others, that we may not be so heedless. When we have smarted under temptation, we are not so indulgent to corruption as before. We do not let our senses nor affections run loose. As David speaks, that he got this by his fall, Psalm 51, verse 6, in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Oh, I shall be wiser and more circumspect for this all my life. When men have smarted, they grow more cautious, and so by the overruling and good hand of God, our sins do us service in our passage to heaven, as well as our graces, and God's children may say they had sinned more if they had sinned less, yet if they hadn't sinned as much. They are more acquainted with the wiles and depths of Satan and naughtiness of their own hearts, and so are more solicitous. Number six, to make us more meek to others, Galatians 6, verse 1, if any man be fallen, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We are very apt to be severe and fierce upon the failings of others, but now, when we are tempted ourselves, we learn more pity and compassion towards them. Severe censurers are left to some great temptation that they may be acquainted with their own frailties. They are tempted to some sins to which their hearts were not so inclinable before. Well, then, that we may pity others, mourn over them, M-O-U-R-N, and have a fellow feeling of their condition, God will make us to know the heart of a tempted man, that we may have more compassion over poor tempted souls. Possibly that may be a part of the apostle's sense in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 6, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Persons in office in the church, they are afflicted and tempted, and it may be, have a greater measure of afflictions and temptations, that they may show more pity to other souls. Therefore, Luther was wont or often to say, three things made a minister, vis-a-vis prayer, meditation, and temptation. When he is much in communion with God, much in the study of the Word, and has been exercised in temptation, then he will be of a tender and compassionate heart over others, and that he may help them out of the snares of the devil, he is more fitted to his work by temptation. Number 7, it occasions much experience of the care and providence of God and the comforts of his promises. A man does not know what the comforts of faith mean till he be exercised by temptation. And spiritual experiences will countervail all other troubles. This is an hour of temptation, Revelation 3 verse 10. What should we do in this hour of temptation? Be not overconfident, nor over diffident in an hour when God casts us upon trying times. Not overconfident in casting yourselves upon needless troubles without cause. Matthew 14, verse 28. Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter thought he could do anything in the strength of Christ's word. Peter seeks a call before it be given him. Nor yet be over backward and diffident to own God and the truths of God, as Paul taxed Peter for dissembling, Galatians 2 verse 12. When those false brethren were likely to bring great trouble, Peter dissembled and runs with them and separates himself from the purer sort of Christians. He is taxed there for it. We should not run into them without cause, nor yet be ashamed to own the ways of God, those which are most agreeable to his holy word. Not be solicitous so much about events as duties, for God is far more concerned than we and has a greater interest than we can have. What is our interest and the interest of our families and our children to the great interest of God, the safety of his children, the safety of his glory, and the cause of his church? Be not troubled about events, for all our business is to understand our duty, that we may not sin, but keep blameless in the hour of temptation. Now he has a use. If temptations be a usual evil, wherewith we encounter in the present world, then, first, we should not be dismayed at them, and secondly, we should be prepared for them. First, we should not be dismayed at them, as if some strange thing did befall us. When we enter into the lists with Satan, resist the devil. Why? 1 Peter 5 verse 9, for all those things are accomplished in your brethren that are in the flesh. They are all troubled with a busy devil, a naughty world, and a corrupt heart. And why should we look for a total exemption and to go to heaven in an unusual way? Now, that we may not be dismayed by temptation, I shall give you several considerations. Number one, we took an oath to fight under Christ's banner. Baptism, it is a sacramentum militare, which is, I believe, a Latin phrase, our military oath, which we took to fight in Christ's cause against all the oppositions and difficulties we meet with in the world. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. The apostle calls baptism the answer of a good conscience towards God. An answer supposes a question. It is an allusion to the questions propounded by the catechist to the catechumen. When they came to desire baptism, they asked them, do you renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil? And they answered, I do renounce them. So, do you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart? As Philip propounds the question to the eunuch, and they answer, I do believe. Will you undertake to walk in all holy obedience, H-O-L-Y? And the answer is, I do undertake before God. Conscience, which is God's deputy, puts the question in God's name to those which take the seals of his covenant. Are you willing to renounce the flesh and worldly vanities? Will you cleave to God and his ways, whatever they cost you? Whosoever makes this answer is supposed that he makes it knowingly, that he does understand the difficulties of salvation and what he must meet with in his way to heaven. So the apostle says, you are not debtors to the flesh, Romans 8, verse 12. A man is a debtor to another either by the obligation of some received benefit or by his solemn promise and engagement. Both are of use in that place. They that would seek the well-being of their souls need not gratify the flesh. They that are engaged to walk after the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, and come under the bond of a holy oath, again, H-O-L-Y, a holy oath, and that are thus solemnly engaged, cannot expect to carry on the profession of godliness without conflicts and multiplied difficulties. Number two, that is not the happiest condition, which is most quiet and free from the temptations of Satan. That's not the happiest condition if you're free from all that. Luke 11, verse 21, when the strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. When the devil has quiet possession, he does not trouble men. The sea, the ocean, must needs be smooth and calm when wind and tide go one way. There are some which suspect their condition because of continual temptation, and others because they have no temptation. Neither of those is a safe rule, for the time of our conflict may not yet be come. But if any have cause to suspect themselves, it is the last sort, I guess if you're calm and you have no conflict, for they that are least troubled may be most hurt. They are quiet and secure because Satan has got them into his snare and has a quiet dominion in their souls. Number three, Jesus Christ himself was tempted, and therefore we should not be dismayed with temptations. Upon several accounts is this a comfort to us, partly, as it shows that we cannot look for an exemption, for the captain of our salvation was thus exercised, Hebrews 2, verse 10. Be not disconsolate. It becomes good soldiers to follow their captain. We are to pledge him in this cup. He was tempted, therefore we shall be tempted. Partly and chiefly, because now he is more likely to pity us. It is said, Hebrews 2, 18, wherefore he is able to succor those that are tempted. Jesus Christ has felt the weight and trouble of temptations, therefore sure he will pity us if we lie under griefs and dangers, as a man that has been shipwrecked himself is the more likely to pity others in their distress when they have lost all. One that knows evils by guess and imagination knows them only at a distance and does not know how evil they are. But he that knows them by experience, he knows them at hand and by such a smart sense as must needs leave a deep stroke and impression upon the soul. So Jesus Christ that has had an experimental knowledge that knows the heart of a tempted man can more feelingly succor those that are tempted. His heart becomes tender by experience. He knows the danger and troubles we are subject unto. Therefore, be not dismayed. Now, Christ only knows temptations externally because he was never actually tempted in his own heart. However, he can relate to us by that experience. So we should not be dismayed. And partly also because by suffering this evil in his own person, he has pulled out the sting of temptation. Christ sanctified every condition that he passed through. His being poor has pulled out the sting of poverty. It is the more comportable now to a godly poor man, one that has an interest in Christ. His dying has pulled out the sting of death, so that what is to him a prison, Isaiah 53 verse 8, he shall be taken from prison and from judgment, is to us a bed of ease. Isaiah 57 verse 2, they shall rest in their beds. So his being tempted has unstung temptations and has made them not so grievous. And partly too, as he has directed us how to stand out, and with what kind of weapons to foil Satan. Christ, that is a pattern of doing and suffering, is also a pattern of resisting. He that left us an example of doing the will of God and of suffering with meekness, and when he was reviled, reviled not again. So in resisting temptations, he has left us an example, has taught us how to grapple with the devil and in what manner to repress his temptation. Therefore, we should not be altogether dismayed. Number four, consider the comforts of the tempted. Abundantly has God provided for his servants in their conflicts. Number one, Jesus Christ, our general, the captain of our salvation, in whose quarrel we are engaged, has overcome all our enemies. We are interested in his victory. We have an interest in his victory. John 16, verse 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We may have many pressing and searching troubles, but the sting of them is gone. Christ has not taken away the combat we must fight, but the victory is sure. He has overcome the world. This is our comfort when we are full of faintings and fears, that all things are vanquished and overcome by Christ, that though they terrify us, yet they shall not hurt us. Though Christ will not exempt us from battle, yet we have to do with the devil, the world, and death, which are all vanquished enemies. So we have to do with them in the battle, yet they are vanquished enemies, all of them. Number two, he has a tender sense and knowledge of our estate. Christ said to Peter, Satan hath a desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Luke 22, verse 32. Christ's love and mercy is never more at work for his people than when they are most assaulted by Satan. Then is he interceding for them. John 13, verse 1. Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. When Christ was about to go to heaven, he thought, my own are to be left in the world. They are exposed to great temptation. And that set his heart a work, as if he had said, poor creatures, they are undone if I help them not. So Zechariah 3 verses 1 and 2, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And he showed me our whole case and danger. It is clearly known to Christ. He knows how Satan molests and troubles you in your approaches to God, how he seeks to divert your thoughts, to weaken your confidence. We have a friend and an advocate that puts forth the strength of his mediation and intercession and is zealous and affectionate for the welfare of his people. The Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Number three, he is engaged in the battle and fights with us by renewing the strength of his own grace. Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He gives relief and help according to the nature of the conflict. If there be a duty to be done, or burden to be borne, B-O-R-N-E, or battle to be fought, Christ is giving in supply. As the olive trees, Zechariah 4 verses 11 and 12, were always dropping into the lamps, so he is dropping in strength and grace into the heart. Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. When a man has an able second, or a second person helping, he does with the more courage go to the conflict. God is on our right hand, he is our second. His grace comes into the combat, and then the field cannot be lost. If we would exercise faith in God, he might be the more confident. Number four, he will reward us when we have done. Hold fast to the end, and I will give you a crown of life, a garland of immortality that shall never wither. If you will but hold out, continue to fight the good fight of faith, there will a time of triumph come. He that is now a soldier shall be a conqueror when the crown of righteousness shall be put upon his head, 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. And mark that, Romans 16 verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It is troublesome to be in the world, but shortly God shall bruise Satan. Mark, he does not only say God shall tread Satan, but tread him under your feet and triumph over him. As Joshua called upon his companions, come set your feet upon the necks of these kings when they were hid in the cave, so the God of peace shall tread Satan under your feet shortly. Then your comfort will be greater the more dangers you have gone through. As travelers, when they are come to their inn, I-N-N, and to their home, they sweetly remember the trouble and danger of the road. So when we have come to heaven, these temptations will increase our rejoicing and our triumph in God. Number five, even before the battle, a believer may be sure of victory. In other fights, the event is uncertain. Let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off, 1 Kings 20, verse 11. When a field is won, like in battle, then they will rejoice. But a believer, when he goes to fight, is sure to have the best of it beforehand. In bello, the war, though not in prelio, the particular conflict. Those were Latin phrases. So he'll win the war, but not necessarily each particular conflict. Why? Because the Father and Jesus Christ are stronger than all his enemies. They cannot pluck the believer out of his hands. John 10 verses 28 and 29. I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is the privilege which Christ confers upon his sheep, upon those which have an interest in him, though they have many shakings and tossings in their condition, yet their final perseverance is certain. Christ is so unchangeable in the purposes of his love, I will give to them eternal life, and so invincible in the power of his grace, none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Nothing shall be able to hinder their perseverance. Now, though the fight be long and troublesome, yet this is one of God's encouragements. You are sure of victory at last. Therefore, how much does it concern us to get an interest in Christ, that we may keep on in this way and in this hope? Okay, that's the end of the first point in this use, that we should not be dismayed at temptations. And he says, secondly, let us be provided and prepared against temptations. Now, this is a bit of a longer section, so we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on with that section in the next reading. But until then, go seeking God to help you continue in the fight. First of all, to have an interest in Christ, who is the conqueror of all and has vanquished all our enemies. And then that may we seek him daily to help us in the fight, to put on his armor. May he help us put on the armor and grant us that armor to resist the devil. And for the promises of the devil fleeing and being able to stand with his help. It may be difficult throughout our lives, but to finally be part of the conquering force in the end, according to his promise, again, if we have an interest in Christ. May he help us to withstand for his glory, and that we may be more obedient each day. And if you do not have an interest in Christ, we pray this day that you will seek him to grant you that interest, that he grant you a vision of your own sin and how you've and how we all have sinned against God and come against him and his and him as King and God of all, and that he grant us humility to come before him and seek a Savior. And we pray that you will do so this day, and that he grant you that only through the blood and atoning work and sacrifice of Christ, and following on with his resurrection to new life, and only his righteousness being imputed to our accounts. Again, we pray that you seek him this day for that, and that he grant you that. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.